All right, we're going to begin a new series called Death, Eternity, Now. And in this series, we're going to be talking a lot about heaven and hell and eternity and the judgment and even the second coming of Christ. But this first message I have entitled A Difficult Question. A difficult question. And here's the question that I want to answer. How could a loving God send anyone to hell? Have you ever heard that question? Maybe you've even wondered it yourself. But most of the time when it is asked in an accusatory way. You know, like, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? Now, sometimes it's asked by well-meaning people that would say, I just don't understand this. So, we are going to delve into that question. Now, there are only two points that I have in this message to answer that question. And here's point number one. God is a just God. God is a just God. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. I mean that there will never be an unjust judgment from God. Never. God will never give an unjust judgment to any person. And this actually brings up another question that I want to answer to help us understand the first question. And that is, would God send someone to hell who has never heard the gospel? Have you ever heard that question? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, if Jesus is the only way, then what about a person that lived before Jesus? And what about a person that lives somewhere remote and never hears the gospel? Would God send that person to hell? Remember now, God is a just God. And God will never give an unjust judgment to any person. So let's look at Romans 1, verses 18 to 20. It says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God, now listen very carefully, what may be known of God is manifest in them. Okay, remember the word in. For God has shown it to them, in them and to them. All right? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay, let me make this statement. Since the beginning of time, God has testified of himself to every person so that no person has an excuse for an unrighteous life. Did you hear that? Since the beginning of time, God has testified of himself to every person. Remember, God is a just God. You see, when we ask these kind of questions, so many times we try to answer them with human logic. Hear me now. please, please never answer a biblical question without the Bible. The Bible has the answer to all of these questions. Listen, human logic does not and cannot answer a biblical question. A biblical question must be answered with the Bible. And the Bible says, God has testified of himself to everyone. And he does it, according to this passage, God does it internally and externally. God will testify of himself inwardly and outwardly. Okay, think about this. Every person has a conscience. Every person has a conscience, and that conscience came from God. That conscience talks to us from the time we are very, very small. And God testifies of himself in us internally and to us externally. I mean, you cannot look up at the sky at night and not wonder at some point in your life if there is a God. You can't. God's creation testifies of him. And God reveals himself to every person. I want you to think about this, okay? How many of you had an experience something like this during childhood? How many of you in your childhood had a wondering or a seeking, a hunger to know God or know about God? Any of you? Okay, listen. That's God that put that in you. No person will ever be able to say to God, no one told me. Because here is what God is going to say. I told you. I revealed myself to you. I put a hunger in your heart for me. And you turned away from me. And you led a rebellious life. And I wish I had time because I could do a whole sermon series on this one point right here. But let me clarify something else about this. Listen. Every person, and the Bible teaches this, every person who seeks God will find God. If you seek God, you will find God. You will find Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Let me read you a few scriptures. Proverbs 8, verse 17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Listen, it says everyone. It doesn't say just believers. Continuing on. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts, good things to those who ask him? Guys, he's talking to the whole world here. The whole world. And then Acts 17, verses 26 to 28 says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men. In other words, we all go back to Adam, okay? All right. Have you ever met someone who had the same last name as you. And you say, I wonder if we're related somewhere. Well, that's crazy. You're related to me. You are related to the person sitting beside you and behind you and in front of you. It doesn't matter what ethnicity they are, or what race they are, or what culture they are. It does not matter. We all go back to Adam. Continuing on. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now watch closely why God did that. Here it is. So that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Listen, the Bible is telling us that if a person will simply make an effort, God will reveal himself to them. Jesus will reveal himself to them. He will do it somehow, some way. God's word says that. And you don't have to know how. You just have to know that God's word says that he will. I mean, like God is doing in several countries in Africa right now, as Joel was there, with Time to Revive, bringing them Jesus. And like the people of Burundi who have been seeking God, they're going to find God, as Tom and a Revive team will be bringing them Jesus in just a few short days. So no person will ever receive an unjust judgment from a just God. No person. Here's the second point. God is a loving God. God is not only a just God, God is a loving God. So here's the question. How could a loving God send anyone to hell? Okay, in order to answer that question, we must answer it from a biblical perspective. We must answer it from God's perspective. And it is possible that you have never even thought about it from that perspective. Listen, God did not create hell for people. As a matter of fact, God sent his son so that no one would have to go to hell. Whether people knew about Jesus even before he came or after he came, Jesus came to pay the price for every person so that if a person would seek for God, they would find God and their sins would be forgiven through the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Now listen, this is God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, so to answer this question, I want to give you some stories. And I want to show you, I want to show it to you from a different perspective. The question is, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? Okay, a different perspective, all right? And I want you to stay with me for a moment. I will take it from the perspective of the inexcusable, rebellious rejection of a loving God. The inexcusable, because they are without excuse, right? The inexcusable, rebellious rejection of a loving God. Let me show you four stories from the Bible, all right? The first story is found in Isaiah 14 and Revelation 12. This is the story of the inexcusable rebellion of Lucifer and one-third of heaven. Lucifer was the worship leader in heaven, and he was so beautiful and he was so persuasive that he convinced a third of the angels to rebel. Now, here's something I want you to remember about this. Listen, they weren't living in the ghetto. They didn't have a bad father. They were never mistreated. There was never sin anywhere in heaven. And God never did anything to warrant their rejection. Never. But they rejected God and rebelled against God. That's before we were even created. And Satan was hurled to the earth, the Bible says, like lightning. And I personally believe that's when hell was created. And I'm just telling you, if you think someone on this earth can throw a fastball, you ought to see God. I mean, I believe that Satan was hurled to the center of the earth like a fastball that you can't even believe. Many theologians believe this. And pay attention here. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. And we know this because Matthew 25, verse 41 says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels when they rebelled against God. Okay, stay with me. All right, just for a moment, I want you to think about this. Have you ever been rejected? Anyone here ever been rejected? Okay. Did it hurt? It's actually been said it's one of, if not maybe, the greatest hurt that we can ever experience, isn't it? It's one of the greatest hurts. Okay. Why do we think then that it didn't hurt God? I mean, we tend to think of God as a clinical, emotionless, sterile being, and yet we were created in his image. Let me just ask you a very simple question. Where do you think you got your emotions from? You got them from God. God has emotions. The Bible says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And joy, remember joy, it is a fruit of the Spirit. God has emotions. So God was rejected. It's the inexcusable rejection of Lucifer and the angels. So then God creates man. But he creates man in his own image. Do you know what that means? It means that we have will. Now, we're not talking about a God that they don't know. We're talking about a God that he walks and talks with them every single day. We're also not talking about that there was any sin or rebellion in the world. We are talking about a perfect environment. God created them in a perfect environment. I mean, they had a perfect marriage, perfect health, perfect bodies, perfect love, perfect hearts, perfect conversation. Everything was perfect. And yet, we see the inexcusable rejection, the rebellious rejection. Jesus, and to come to this earth. Jesus came to this earth and said that would kill him. And the fourth story is found in Revelation 20. Revelation 20 tells about a 1,000-year reign. It's called the millennial reign, where Jesus Christ rules on the earth for 1,000 years and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. But here's the sad part. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is released from where he had been bound for 1,000 years And it says he leads people in rebellion against God. Listen, after Jesus has reigned on the earth for 1,000 years, people still reject him. It's amazing. Why would anyone reject God? I don't know, but people do it every day. They do it every day. Okay, do you understand that when you read the prophets, you're reading the stories of brokenhearted men begging people to come back to God? Listen, all God wanted was a family. And do you know something? That is all he gets at the end of time. That's all God gets. All he gets is a family, because the heavens and the earth that we see right now, they're going to be destroyed by fire. Now God creates a new heaven and a new earth, but everything here right now is destroyed. It's all gone. And the only thing that lasts is a family. And if you want a family, listen, they have to have a choice. So God created you with a free will. Okay, I'm going to make a statement here. The greatest gift that God ever gave you in creation, now obviously the greatest gift God ever gave you, any of us, is Jesus. Because Jesus is the only name that saves. But the greatest gift God ever gave mankind in creation was a free will. God gave you a choice. You have a choice. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but when you stand in front of your dishwasher and it is washing dishes, you don't celebrate. Well, I might celebrate because mine's broken right now. But if you have one that works, you don't stand there and celebrate and hoot and holler. Because it has to. That's what it does. It's robotic. It's a machine. But if your husband washes dishes, you celebrate. Yeah. Right, ladies? Because he doesn't have to. He has a free will, right? Listen, when someone who doesn't have to love you loves you, it's meaningful. But when someone has to love you, it's meaningless. Let me say it another way. Would God send someone to hell? No, he wouldn't. But people send themselves to hell all the time. People do it all the time. You see, you have a choice. You need to understand that. Your eternal destination is determined by your choice, not God. God wants you in eternity with him forever. It's your choice. But we just want to blame God and say things like, well, God, what about the person who doesn't know? But he does know. Because God is a just God. He is a loving God. He will reveal himself. If you seek him, he will reveal himself. You will find him. But we just have all this human error that was given to us by Satan that turns our heart away from God. And I'm telling you, it is your choice. It is your choice where you will spend eternity. You have a free will. You know, it's kind of like having a guy that's chained to a chair and you say to him, you know, I just appreciate you spending all this quality time with me. And the guy says, sure, anytime. No. You are not chained to a chair. Nobody has forced you to come to church. And nobody's going to force you to accept Jesus. And no one is going to force you to read your Bible and to pray. The only reason that you will do that is because you voluntarily choose to love God. It's completely up to you. Okay, let me show you Isaiah 5. But let me say this first. It is true that God chose us before we chose him. But God chose everyone in the world. It does not say that for God so loved believers. It says God so loved the world. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world. And we talk a lot about the election and the choosing and all of that. And people don't really truly understand doctrinally, many people, what the election is all about. But let me tell you this. God chose everyone. But the only people in heaven are going to be the people that chose him. You follow? Okay, Isaiah 5, and this is very, very important. This is going to shake you, what we are about to read. Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 4. And this is Isaiah, one of those broken-hearted prophets, all right? It says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved," he's talking about Jesus, God, "a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard." Vineyard are people. "My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones." Now, I want you to watch some things that he did for this vineyard, because we're going to see it again in a minute out of Jesus' own mouth, okay? "And he planted it with the choicest vine." Now, remember, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Remember that? "He built a tower in its midst, and he also made a wine press in it." Okay, tower is referring to the church, and wine press is referring to the Holy Spirit. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. It says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes?" Okay, and you can read this entire passage later, but I'm going to go down to Isaiah 5, verses 11 to 15. It says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings and the tambourine and the flute and wine are in their feast, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished. Their multitude dried up with thirst." Now watch verse 14 very carefully, because you're going to see something doctrinally that you've maybe never seen or heard before. "Therefore, Sheol," and Sheol is the Hebrew word for hell, "Sheol has enlarged itself." Hell has enlarged itself. "And opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude are their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down." Okay, did you catch that? People are now going to go to hell. "Each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled." Okay, listen to me very carefully. Hell was not created for people. It was created for the devil and his angels. That's Matthew 25:41. And I believe it was created when Satan was hurled like lightning out of heaven. Okay, but here's what God says. I planted this vineyard. I gave it every opportunity to succeed. But men chose sin instead of me. And because of that, hell has now enlarged and people are now going to choose to go there. And listen to this. Hell was not enlarged by necessity. It was enlarged by necessity. It was not enlarged by design. That was not the design. Hell was enlarged because of an inexcusable, rebellious rejection of God. Now, this next passage I want to read you is Matthew 21, verses 33 to 39. Now, as I'm reading this, I want you to keep in mind the vineyard and the wine press and the tower. Remember all that, okay? I want to read what Jesus himself says. And remember, hell was enlarged because this vineyard turned against its owner, okay? Matthew 21, 33 to 39, Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another." Okay, that is reference to the prophets. "Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him," or led him outside of the vineyard, "and killed him." This is the third story that I wanted to come back to. Listen to me. This is the inexcusable, rebellious rejection of Jesus himself. You see, I named this sermon "A Difficult Question." And you might think that the difficult question I am answering is how can a loving God send anyone to hell? Can I tell you something, though? That really isn't a difficult question. When you understand theology and scripture, that really is not a difficult question. So that is not actually the difficult question. The difficult question is not how can a loving God send anyone to hell. Actually, the difficult question is, and I have no answer for this really. The difficult question for this is how can anyone reject a loving God? I don't know how you can do that. But I do know people are doing it all the time. So how could anyone, maybe even you, because it is your choice, reject a loving God? Friends, I hope that this message, as we kick off this sermon series, has helped you understand that God doesn't send anyone to hell. God gave you a free will. So where you spend eternity is entirely your choice. And it is my prayer that each of you choose Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the only way to eternal life in heaven. My friends, I encourage you, choose eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ as your choice. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. You love us so, so very much. You don't want anyone to go to hell. Lord, you loved us so much, and you wanted us with you so much that you made a way when there was no way. When we were lost in our sin, you sent a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for our sins. For all those who believe in him, they have eternal life. As Jesus rose from the grave, he gave victory over death and sin. All we have to do is believe in him and turn our life over to him. So, Lord, if there's anyone here right now, or anyone that is listening on Facebook, or anyone that's listening on Pulse Radio, if anyone has not given their life to Jesus, Lord, may you just draw them in. May you send someone with the good word, Lord. Lord, your word says, if we seek you, we will find you. So, Lord, may we just turn it all over to you. And if we have strayed, if we have stumbled in our walk, Lord, I just ask that we may return to you in a fresh and new way. Holy Spirit, rise up in us as the Holy Spirit gives us purpose in our life. And may we take very seriously our job, which is partnering with you in the Great Commission. There are people out there today in our lives that we know that don't know Jesus, and I am sure that you are calling us to go share the gospel. Lord, may we be obedient, and may you receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.